Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have read this portion of Scripture from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 47, you'll notice the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. The Holy Spirit being poured out into the life of the church, and you'll notice the results are what takes place because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. It's very important for us to remember that before the time of Pentecost, and simply Pentecost means 50, the word Penta comes from the Greek term meaning 50, and it's 50 days after Christ rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit came and was poured out upon the church. It's important for us to remember that the church, before the coming of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them, they were in the upper room, and they were hiding behind locked doors. They were people who were fearful of what would come upon them. They were a people who were fearful of the community, of being bold and zealous in what they believed. They were a people at this point who were fearful to go out and to proclaim all that Jesus had commanded them and to make disciples of all the people and the nations and the tribes and the tongues. But after the coming of the Holy Spirit, we find an emboldening that takes place with the people of God. They begin to go out. They begin to scatter. They begin from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, being empowered by the Spirit of God to evangelize, not being afraid, not fearing the authorities or what might take place to them as the people of God for proclaiming the word of the true and living Christ, the exalted one who rules over heaven and on earth, who is making the enemies the footstool of his feet. It's also important for us to recognize that as the people of God, the same Holy Spirit that we read about here in the New Testament, the same Holy Spirit that was poured out upon the disciples in the upper room, is the same Spirit who dwells within us as the people of God. The same Spirit who baptizes us into the body of Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit who gives to us heavenly gifts. The same Holy Spirit who grants to us the merits and benefits of Jesus Christ and creates faith in our heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The same Holy Spirit who illumines to us, to our minds, quickens us to the truth of Scripture, and teaches us how we are to live as the people of God. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. We read, as you see the preface in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. It could probably be better titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, or in the life of the apostles. You'll notice that the apostles begin to go out, and they're no longer afraid of what the Caesar or the governing authorities would do to them. They have no problem dealing with Nero. They have no problem telling the Pharisees that they are on their way to hell because they have rejected the Prince of Life. They have no problem doing what Christ commissioned them to do because they are empowered, emboldened, and filled by the Holy Spirit. You'll also notice that as you read the book of Acts, the filling of the Holy Spirit, those that are filled with the Spirit, doesn't simply mean that they speak in tongues. There was a place for tongues in the early church, but no longer. Tongues were for a sign. Tongues were a use by which God condemned those who were God worshippers of the Old Covenant and had rejected God, rejected Christ as the Messiah. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues were for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Why? That the Lord would come and He would speak in tongues of differing men and of different tribes. And for all these things, they would not believe. They would not believe the promise of God. It was a condemnation on the unbelieving Jews when God came and proclaimed the glories of the gospel in other languages which the Jews did not know. So understand, that was the building of the church. That was the foundation of the church. They had its place. It had its time. 1 Corinthians 13 says tongues would be, it simply states in the Greek text, the force of it is it would run itself out. And when it run itself out, you can see even in the New Testament teaching that it was in the beginning that was quite prominent. And as it goes along in the New Testament books, they are written, you see less and less of the extraordinary gifts of the apostles. And now God deals with His church, rules in His church by the ordinary offices of pastor teacher. No longer the extraordinary gifts, but the ordinary gifts of preaching and teaching the Word of God to the people of God. Just think of this as the foundation of the church. But nevertheless, the apostles were emboldened to preach the Word. We need that today, beloved. We need a real baptism of boldness in the church. We have become so man-fearful that we no longer honor God by speaking His Word. We become those that want to please men rather than please God. We become those people who want to turn everything to appease mankind, and we forget all about pleasing God who redeemed us. We are called to live a thankful life. We are called to live as those who love the Lord. And our love for the Lord ought to drive the way that we live as the people of God. Our thanksgiving to God ought to drive the way that we live as those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And we ought to go out and preach and to teach and to evangelize and call men to repentance. That's not an option. Do you understand that it's not an option to repent? God calls all men everywhere to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ. That is not an option. It's a command from the true and living God that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on Him, and honor and glorify Him, and bow the knee to the King because He is the one who is the rightful King. All authority has been given to Him. The authority as the only King, the exalted King. All power has been given to Him. He breaks the knees of His enemies. He makes them the footstool of His feet. And so He says, bow to this King, King Jesus. The church is to declare that. The church is not to appease the whims and the fancies of men, but to declare the Word of the King, Jesus Christ. This is what the early church did. We see this with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and how they went out and then began proclaiming to all the nations of the world. But notice, as our text declares, something that's very important in the life of the church. God adds to His church. But He adds to His church in a response or in conjunction with the life of His church. So you see, as we function as a body, we go out and we move as an army of the Lord. We are called the army of God. We are in the church militant. We are warring the warfare. We are keeping the faith. We are doing battle against the spiritual hosts and wickedness and in high places. And every soul that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, every ideology, we are doing battle with as the people of God. And therefore, we need to understand what it means to be in unity with one another. When we become those who understand the unity of the church and our calling as the people of God, and as we move forward, not fragmented, but as one body in this world, we become a force to be reckoned with. When we understand as the church that we are not to be locked up behind doors thinking that the gates of hell will not prevail against us, we've had the wrong understanding of that, beloved. The gates of hell cannot prevail against us as we as the church move out into the world. We are proclaiming the gospel. And it's through the gospel that we are knocking down the kingdoms of Satan. That we are discipling the nations. That's the proper understanding. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Salt is to go out and it's to spread all over and it's to savor everything that it comes against. We are to be a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of our God everywhere that the church goes and proclaims the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And until we get that straight as the church, we will not go forth. Why? Because we will be afraid. We will lock ourselves up behind the doors, behind the walls of the church, and we'll huddle in a corner, the very opposite that we're called to do. Jesus prayed to the Father, not that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one in this world. Satan is the one who is a roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. We are called as the people of God to resist him steadfast in the faith, by proclaiming God's Word, holding fast the Word of life. We defeat Satan by the power of God in the Word. That's how we defeat Satan. Now stomping on him with your feet, not playing those games that those TV evangelists do, you are defeating Satan by the power of the Word of God. How did Jesus Christ defeat Satan in the desert? With the Word. It is written. It is written. It is written. And that's how we defeat Satan, and he comes against us in this life. That's what the church does. And so we need to get understanding as the people of God how we are to live our lives in union with one another. That's what the Spirit does, beloved. The Spirit brings us together as the people of God to be of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, to be in union with one another and to live for the glory of God. Now look at our text this morning in verse 42. It's a simple text. And there are some things here. Notice four, actually five in particular, that I want you to understand about this text. Five things that we can understand from this verse 42. Look at it. Continued steadfastly. We need to learn that. They continued steadfastly. The second thing that we need to learn in verse 42 is that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. We need to know that they continued steadfastly, but in the apostles' doctrine, and we need to know what the apostles' doctrine is. Text also tells us that they continued steadfastly in fellowship. We need to know what fellowship is. Again, the text says that they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So we need to understand the breaking of bread, and we need to understand the prayer life of the church. This is essential living as the church of Jesus Christ, brought into union with one another through the power of the Holy Spirit by the instrumentality of the Word. If this is true in our lives, beloved, this ought to be seen in the life of this church. Notice if you skip down to verse 47, part of the church, what they were doing was they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice the unity of the church, delighting to be with one another, and it's through this that the Lord was adding to the church. But how is it that people can be added to the church of Jesus Christ when we fight as much in the church as the people in the world fight? We need to get this lesson straight as the people of God of how we are to live as the people of God. Beloved, you don't live as you want to live. If you call yourself a Christian, then you are one who has been blood-bought by the Lord and Savior of the church, who has rescued you, redeemed you, and brought you into His household under His grace and by His Spirit to be His slave. You are to be a slave of Christ. A slave does not tell the master what and when he's going to do what he's called to do. The slave's word is simply, "Yes, Lord." They continued steadfastly. Think about those words right there. One word, actually, in the Greek. But it was a present tense, and it was an imperative. It's something that they were called to do. Continue in these things, we are called. Stand fast in the Lord. Be of one mind with one another. Be of one confession with one another. Speak the same things as the church of Jesus Christ. This is the unity that we're called to as the people of God, and we're continuing steadfastly in that. To continue is to keep on keeping on. It's not a one-time event. It's a continual life of the church. It's a working out of the life of the church. It's a continual working at it, striving more and more as the people of God in doing these four particular things. To be steadfast means to be immovable. You remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says just that. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor of the Lord, knowing that your labor in Christ is not in vain. Remain steadfast, immovable. Continue steadfastly. A good example could be the Apostle Paul when he was on the ship. He ended up landing in the island of Malta, but it was coming up and it ran aground and the ship stuck in a sandbar. So it was driven fiercely by the wind, and it came and it ran up on a sandbar, and it was stuck. And the text of Scripture says that the wind and the waves were beating upon it, but it did not move because it was stuck steadfastly on the sandbar. This is our life as the church. To stick steadfastly and to be not tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. If we would understand the apostles' doctrine as we are called to as the church of Jesus Christ, we would not be blown along as children. We would not be under the deception of Satan. This, beloved, is the life of the church. Notice, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine is the doctrine, the teaching that was delivered to the church. Now, where do we find the apostles' doctrine? Well, if you have your Bibles, you'll find the New Testament was written by the apostles of our Lord. It was written either by an apostle or one who was a close associate of the apostles. Jude was not, properly speaking, an apostle. James was not, properly speaking, an apostle. Luke was not, properly speaking, an apostle. But he wrote a gospel. He wrote the book of Acts. Jude wrote the epistle to Jude. James wrote the book of James. We also see Mark. Mark was not an apostle, but he was a close associate of Peter. And so they were substantiated because they were associates of the apostles. Luke was a close associate with the apostle Paul. These were received as being God's words, breathed out by God. This is the doctrine that was taught by the apostles. Now, we have what's called the Apostles' Creed. Now, let me start with that as a summary of the apostles' doctrines. Now, the Apostles' Creed was not written by the apostles. It was a summation of the doctrines taught by the apostles for the early church. That they would have a guide, a direction in what they believed as the church. Now, we confessed the Apostles' Creed this morning. And this is what we confess, that I believe in God the Father Almighty. Think of that as one of the doctrines of the apostles. That you believe in sticking steadfast to the apostles' doctrine that God the Father is Almighty. That He is the Sovereign One who rules over heaven and earth, and He does so by His Son Jesus Christ, in whom He's given all power and authority. To hold to the apostles' doctrine is to hold to God the Father as being sovereign. That He is the one who controls and governs this universe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, if you are believing the apostles' doctrine, then you are not believing the nonsense of evolution. If you are believing in the apostles' doctrine, then you are not believing in the nonsense of this world in evolution, or even in some in the church who teach theistic evolution. That God begins it like a top, winds it up, and lets it go. No, you believe that God is governing all things in this world by His Word and Spirit and Son. And not a hair from your head or a sparrow falls to the forest apart from His will. That's what you believe if you believe the Apostles' doctrine. We believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. If we're holding to the Apostles' doctrine in Scripture, then we're believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, the only begotten, the monogenes, the one who was given to us for our salvation. And He is our Lord. To be Lord simply means He doesn't make suggestions, beloved. He demands His church. He demands His church to live for His honor and for His glory. He is Lord of all. As I said, Matthew 28, all the power and authority has been given to Him. It's not by silver or gold that He has purchased us, body and soul, but by His precious blood, and that is why we call Him Lord. He has bought us. If you're believing the Apostles' doctrine, you're believing that Christ is your Lord. He's your ruler. He governs your thoughts, your words, and your deeds by His Word. You tell me how it's possible for you to call Christ your Lord without you submitting to His Word. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I command you? The contrary is, do not call me Lord, Lord, if you do not obey my commandments. Because my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The Apostles' doctrine. It's important, beloved, that we stick steadfastly to this, because the world will always come against the church believing the doctrine of the Apostles. They'll always attack the Word of God. You have to know that in your mind. They are of the world. They speak of as the world. And the world hears them. We are of God, little children. And we hear God. We are of God. And we hear God. The devil was a liar from the beginning. He stands not in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. And the first lie that he propagated against our first parents, Adam and Eve in the garden, was this. Did God really say, you will surely die? You won't die. Think about that for a moment. Jesus told the Pharisees that they were children of the devil and the works of their father that they would do. He was a liar and he stood not in the truth. And so, he attacked the Word, they attacked the Word. They not only attacked the written Word, they attacked the person, the Word, Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us. It's always an attack upon the Word. You see that in our cultures. It's an attack upon the Word that we have in Scripture. The world does everything to eclipse the Word from the church. The world does everything that it can, being under the domain of Satan, we who is under the domain and dominion of Christ, but nevertheless, Satan, as Jesus said, is the god of this age, prowling around, deceiving the whole world. He deceives the people by simply telling them that this is man-made stuff, that this is not the Word of God. That you can't believe the Bible. That God really didn't say this. This is just some form of religion. God doesn't even exist. This is what Satan propagates upon the church. Now, why do we have the Word and then we crumble as the church when the world comes against us? You know that to be the fact. Because we've all been in those situations where you've walked into the store and someone has challenged something that you believe. And you've crumbled. You haven't said anything. You haven't stood up for the truth. Beloved, we have the truth. They believe the lie. The lie is fake. It's false. It's an appearance. It's a mirage. It's an imagination. It doesn't exist. A lie doesn't exist. They believe and say that the world evolved and that we came from monkeys. And that's not true. That didn't happen. That doesn't exist. If you tell everybody you're a millionaire when you're poor as two dimes you can't even rub together, you're lying. That doesn't happen. That isn't real. That's a fantasy. It's a mist. It's a phantom. It doesn't exist. We come against the world with the Word, and they cannot stand against the Word of the true and living God. Martin Luther in hymn 81 in our hymnals, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," said, "One little word will fell him." Beloved, if you're believing the Apostles' doctrine, you're believing in the Holy Spirit. That He is a person. That He is the one who creates faith in the heart. If you're believing in the Apostles' doctrine, you're believing in the forgiveness of sins, the communion of the saints. You're believing in the church of Jesus Christ, that He bought the church, that He purchased with His own blood. This is what you are believing, and you are steadfastly persevering in it. And to do that, you need to be in this Word. The Apostles' doctrine is found in the New Testament, which is founded upon the teaching of the prophets of the Old Testament. If you're standing in the Apostles' doctrine, it's the Word. How often are you in this Word? We confess this morning that we believe in these different doctrines, the Apostles' Creed. But are you exercising that consistently? Being in the Word? Is your mind being washed with the water of the Word? Is your mind being renewed? And that's what we need. We need mind renewal from the Word. Notice also fellowship. Fellowship, the koinonia. Where do you think that we have fellowship? It's under the Word. You see, what you find is that none of these aspects in the life of the church are abstracted from the Word. Without the Word, there is no fellowship. We have unity and fellowship as one another. As Amos said, two walk together when they're agreed. We agree, beloved, we are of one mind, the mind of Christ, one speech in Jesus Christ under the Word. We have fellowship and unity under the Word. We have delight in our fellowship and communion with one another under the Word. So apart from the Word, we don't have fellowship. But how often in a fellowship, simply being in communion with one another, talking about the things of God, is that lacking in the church of Jesus Christ? We go from Sunday to Sunday normally in our unity of fellowship with one another. How often do we have people during the week that we might sit and just fellowship as the people of God? Not very often, because we get so busy with everything else that we push everything aside and we'll say, "Well, we'll just see you next Sunday." And we're not continuing steadfastly in that fellowship which is vibrant in the life of the church. Beloved, you know when you have accountability is with one another. As iron sharpens iron, so a brother sharpens another brother in their fellowship and unity together. You know, there's safety, isn't there? There's safety in being together with one another. There's accountability in being with one another. So this is another aspect of the life of the church. Another thing, notice the breaking of bread. I understand this breaking of bread here as the Lord's Supper. The church continued in this. The church continued to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and in doing so, it made a declaration openly manifesting that we believe that Christ was crucified on our behalf, His body was broken, His blood was shed, that we might have remission of sins. This is what we declare, and Jesus said that you are to continue in these things until He returns. Now let me ask you this. Are you circumspect? Are you diligent observing the supper of the Lord? Do you understand the significance of partaking of the bread and the wine? That we as one body partake of this one bread? As one body we partake of this wine, which is a symbol of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ? Are we diligent in preparation of the Lord's Supper? As a church as a whole, we're diligent at observing it. But are we individually, as the people of God, being many members in one body, diligent to think through the issue that Christ was crucified for me? That when I see the bread being broken, I understand that He was broken that I might have forgiveness for me. That His blood was poured out that my sins might be washed away. That I might be received in the presence of a holy God because of the sacrifice of His Son. Are you circumspect in that? I've practiced announcing the Lord's Supper well in advance, that there might be that heart introspection, examining of ourselves, that we truly believe these promises in God's Word, that we might prepare our heart to partake of the bread and the wine. Because, beloved, when you gather around this table in the breaking of the bread, you are declaring that you are trusting Christ as your only Savior. You are declaring that you have no hope. You are declaring that through the blood of Jesus Christ that you are brought into the household of faith. You are declaring that you have been reconciled to the Father, that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and all of your sins have been forgiven of you for the sake of the satisfaction of Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that on your mind as we partake of the bread and the wine? The church is to continue steadfastly in these things. And the church is the people. So that means us. We all are to continue in this. And lastly, notice in prayers. I think this one hits us all. Because if you're honest, you would say right now before God that your prayer life isn't anywhere near where it's supposed to be. But yet our catechism says that the chief form of thankfulness which we owe to God is in our prayers. Prayer, again, being united to the Word, we are instructed through the Word what we are to pray for. Many times we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but it's the Holy Spirit. He intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What's His will? Beloved, it's His Word. So we're in His Word that we might pray correctly. We might pray consistently with the Word and the will of God. Prayer is not to change God's mind. Prayer is not that we can gang up and we can change God's decision. Prayer is changing us. Prayer is us submitting to God's will, submitting to His providence. It's understanding what God declares of us as His church and how we are to live. And in prayer, recognizing that we need the strength of the Holy Spirit to carry out what God calls us to. So many times we ask for things that God has already given to us. And if we knew the Word as we ought to, the Apostles' doctrine, we wouldn't be asking for things in prayer which God has already granted to us. Prayer is vital for the church. Beloved, if there's no Apostles' doctrine, if there's no fellowship, if there's no breaking of bread, and if there's no faithful prayers, God's not going to build His church. These are essentials in the life of the church. In other words, if we're truly the church, we're going to be observing these four aspects. This will be our life as the church. Now, are we doing that consistently? Are we wanting God to build His church, not simply here locally, but in a whole scale, gathering up His people? He will eventually do it, but do you not want Him to do it now in our lifetime? Do you not want to see revival in the church? Do you not want to see reformation in the church? People submitting to the Word and the will of our God. Paul says about prayer that we are to pray always, without ceasing. In everything, through prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. Prayer, going to God, casting our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Beloved, if we're hearing the Word of God this morning to us, we're a people that delights in the Apostles' doctrine, fellowship with one another and with the Triune God, the breaking of bread in remembrance of the life and the death, the resurrection, the intercession of Christ on our behalf, and going before the Lord of glory and casting all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. How delightful is it for you when your children come to you? When they have problems, when they have difficulties, when they need advice and instruction, how delightful for you as a parent when your children come to you. How much infinitely more as the people of God when we gather together at the foot of the cross and cry out to the One who has redeemed us, body and soul, to be His own. We all fall short in this, but let's get busy in practicing these things out of a life of gratitude, thankfulness, and love for the Lord who has called us into His church and has cleansed us with His precious blood. Amen. Shall we pray?